welcome everybody. I want to make sure that you understand where we are in things. A couple of you are here that haven't been here for a little while, if not for a long while. We have been going through the Bible a little at a time. We got to Exodus 20 and we've gotten stuck there. We've been there about 4 months. We've looked at preliminary issues, sort of the setting under which to understand the Ten Commandments. We then looked at each of the Ten Commandments in turn, recognized that the Ten Commandments are, with one exception, expressed negatively. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And so we have turned to try to look at a more positive view of where things are. And we've examined now for 3 consecutive weeks, this being the 3rd week, 3 questions. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what pleases God. I think we looked at 11 or 12 things that we found in Scripture where Scripture says this or that pleases God. We noticed that 8 or 9 of them were things that we did that pleased God. 2 were things that it pleased God to do things for us. Very interesting construction for those 2. Last week, we looked at what does God want us to do, and this week we're looking at what is God's will for us. I've heard people say, I wish the Bible would just say, this is what God's will is for my life. And the Bible does say that in 2 or 3 specific places. And if you understand properly what it's saying, I think it arms you to begin further to answer that question. Let me try to explain it this way. I heard about a long time ago a church that called a new pastor. Now, the pastor arrived and he preached his first sermon and it was wonderful. The congregation really responded positively. This was a great sermon. 2nd week he preached the same sermon. 3rd week he preached the same sermon. 4th week he preached the same sermon. And after that 4th week, a delegation of some of the leaders in the church came to him and said, what's going on? And his answer was, as soon as I see some evidence across the congregation that they've heard what's in that first sermon and begun to put that into practice, then I'll preach another one. But until I see some response to this. If you think about it that way, where the Bible specifically says this is God's will for you, you can almost hear God saying, this is where to start. If you start here, then I'll begin to reveal some more things to you. But if you don't know where to start, start here. And that's the context. Now, what we have up here are, hey Russ, what we have up here are 4 sections. And what I want you to understand is that the first section, these 2 places that we're going to look, both of those first 2 are dealing with a setting up of the issue that we're going to talk about. These are not places where it says God's will for you is this. These are places that try to help you understand what the other 3 are going to talk about. So they are preliminary. They're setting the context in which we look. So I'm going to take time to make sure I'm looking at these as well. So Philippians 2, 13. And what I'd like to do, Rusty, you're reading this. If you will back up into verse 12, and read sort of the second half of that verse as you come into verse 13. I think if you look, you'll see what I'm talking about. Or maybe you won't. Okay, read 12 and 13. That'll be a simpler way to do it.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
For it is God who works in you both to will and to do. Okay? And what I want to do is lay alongside of that a couple of other translations. We're going to do this for each of the things we look at today. We're going to make sure we put a couple of translations alongside this. My translation says, it is God who, for his own generous purpose, gives you the intention and the power to act. Now, what's the context? The context up earlier is, you've always been obedient, you need to keep being obedient. Whether I'm present or absent, Paul says, you need to be obedient. God gives you the intention to be obedient and the power to be obedient. God gives you the intention to do the things he's calling you to do. He gives you the power to do what he's calling you to do. Now, let me pause for a minute and make sure you see the context here. Did you go to the worship service this morning? Did you hear the pastor talk about Gideon? Okay. In his talking about Gideon, he mentioned that there were these marauders coming in, these threatening armies. And Gideon, under God's call, raised an army to oppose this. How many people in the army? 32,000. And God says that's too many. Why was that too many? It was because if you go out with 32,000 and you're successful, you're going to think it's because you had 32,000 people. You're not going to see that it was me enabling this to happen. I want to make the people this time, I want the people to recognize that I'm the one who's making it all work. Okay? Look again at what Rusty just read. It is God who gives you the intention and the ability to do the things he's calling you to do. It's the same thing. Just to make sure we rehearse this properly, pretty quickly he was able to winnow his army down by saying, if you really don't want to fight, go home. Now, I think probably that was a little bit, it would be optimistic to think that that fraction would remain if we did that today. How many were left after that first winnowing? About 10 or 11,000, something like that. So about a third went home. God said, that's still too many. Let's do it again. And he talked to you about how he watched them drink at a river or a stream or something like that. And the way they drank, did they stay alert or did they give up any of this? I had a flashback when he talked about that this morning. I've had two opportunities to go to Africa. Very interesting to be there. On one of those trips, some of you know Bill Harrington. Bill Harrington was serving over there, and it was actually the end of his time of service. Rhonda led the team going over. We had left a place where we were supposed to come back to catch our flight to come back to the United States. Everybody else had gone out ahead. Bill was in the last car. We were in the car with Bill, and Barbara realized that she had left her glasses behind in the place that we'd been. So we turned around, went back to get the glasses, got those, and Bill was turning his car around when the engine coughs to a stop. We're sitting there. Everybody else has gone ahead. No cell phones, no walkie-talkies, no nothing. We're just out there, okay? So I know little or nothing about engines, but hey, macho, you're supposed to step out and at least look like you're ready to operate. So he's got the hood up on the Range Rover, at least as I remember he had the hood up. And he's looking at things, and I'm looking too. And he looks up and he says, you're looking the wrong way. And I said, what do you mean? He says, you're not supposed to be watching what I'm doing. You're supposed to be watching for lions. Okay. When you hear, how did they drink? Did they drink where they were still watching? Or did they drink with abandonment of anything? I had that flashback to that moment with Bill. You're not supposed to be watching me. You're supposed to be watching for lions. Turns out as we turned the car around, he had backed the car into an embankment. The embankment had stones in the mud. The stone had plugged his tailpipe. And when we finally looked at the tailpipe, pulled the stone out, everything ran fine and we made it back and everything was wonderful. But there was nothing wrong up here. It was all back here.
Bill, I have to ask this a really quick question. Was this an open car, or could you close the doors in case the lions did come?
The time when we actually saw the lions, there were no sides on the car. None.
But that car had sides.
That car did have sides on it. The Bonda we had been in the night before had canvas, and we were told after 7 o'clock at night, you're not supposed to come out of the Bonda, because that's when the leopards came to the water hole, and when we got up the next morning, the hippos had put footprints all the way around our Bonda in the middle of the night. And anybody that wanted to come inside the Bonda, there was nothing going to stop them.
Two things: hippos kill more than leopards.
You bet.
Second, what made you look at the tailpipe?
I didn't. Bill did. I'm not smart enough to look at the tailpipe. Bill looked at the tailpipe. Okay, so what's the message so far? We haven't gotten to what God's will is. What we've gotten to is, if God reveals his will, the motivation to follow his will is coming from him. The ability to do it is coming from him. If we start to think too far down, I'm doing this, there's arrogance and there's pride down that road. If there is, instead, gratitude, God, thank you for giving me a task, and thank you for giving me the motivation to follow that task through, then I think our orientation is proper. The second verse that we're looking at, Chuck, I think I need you to start at verse 20. Give me just a second to look and make sure. Yes, start at verse 20. This is the same kind of context building. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21.
Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
How long has it been since you were in an English class? I know some of you will cringe when I ask that question.
Especially since I just read that.
Yeah. I want us to parse this just a little bit. And so what I want us to do is I want us to read back through this. And as we do, I want you to stop at a certain point, and I want to put something into the sentence, sort of a parenthetical entry, little brackets around it. Okay. So, Chuck, read a little bit, but be prepared to stop.
Okay. Now, the God of peace.
Pause. Who's that? Read a little bit more.
Who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever.
This translation doesn't lend itself to the parsing I was about to do. So now let me read it in another translation and let you see the breaks. I pray that the God of peace, who's that? That's who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. Who's that? The great shepherd of the sheep. How did he do that? By the blood that sealed an eternal covenant. Did you catch that? Now, by the time you get that far and you've parsed that far, you've forgotten what's at the front end. What's at the front end? I pray that the God of peace, jump past all this, may do something. Now, my translation, yours I think caught this. This is a parallel way of doing it. I pray that the God of peace may prepare you to do his will in every kind of good action, effecting in us, that starts with an E, so accomplishing in us whatever is acceptable to himself through Jesus Christ. The picture here is God's doing something. Who's God? He's the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Who's Jesus? He's the great shepherd of the sheep. How did he do that? He did that with Jesus' blood that sealed an eternal covenant. That's who the God is I'm praying to. Now, what do you want? What are you asking him to do? Paul is writing here saying, I'm praying that he will prepare you to do his will. So when we come to B and C and D, we're going to read what his will is. The prayer's already in place that we will be ready to respond to that. And God's got to be the one to do that preparation, or it's not going to happen. Okay? So now let's begin. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. Russell, you've got that one.
14 through 18. And we urge you, brothers, to warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
We finally got the phrase at the very end, right? This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The question is, how far back do you have to go to catch what he's talking about? I think you have to back up at least to the start of verse 14. You could probably back up a little bit into verse 13 where it says, be at peace among yourselves. But let's look at it, okay? He's saying here, this is God's will for you. It starts with this. Be
at peace. Among yourselves. That's number one. Now, number two, my translation starts out, "We urge you." I think yours had something close to that, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, when I look at this, I see one, two, three, four things. Do you? It's right there. Look at
yes.
If you look, there's one, two, three, four things. In each case, there's a verb, and then there is an object of that verb. And I want us to go slowly here. What's the first one? Russell, you get first shot because you're the one reading.
Warn those who are idle.
Okay, so warn the idle. And it's spelled with an L-E, not an O-L. Warn the idle. Those of you who are looking at this in your translation, only the first one. Let's not jump to the second, third, or fourth yet. Just the first one. Is there another verb that you have? Does yours say warn, if you have that translation of Rome?
Admonish.
Yeah, there's at least one translation that says admonish. Remember me telling you the other day about my experience of being admonished? That's because we've already read this verse recently. This is one of the powerful places, I think, in the New Testament. There's a very special message. All I'm doing is giving that message again on the off chance that somebody didn't quite catch it the first time. My experience says there's a good chance that somebody didn't catch it the first time. Okay.
Mine has disorderly.
Yeah, that's what I was going for. That's the verb. How about over here for the object?
Unruly.
Yours says the idle. This says the... What did yours say, Chuck?
Disorderly.
The disorderly. Yours said the unruly.
Unruly. Disruptive. Idle and disruptive.
Okay.
Because you see, you know, what's so funny is, you know, idle is sort of lack of action or disorderly.
Very good. If you pick up six translations, you find three that are up here and three that are down here.
Undisciplined.
Mm-hmm.
Loafers.
Yeah, and then loafers would go up top.
Loafers is one of these up here. And I think lazy was one translation. Does anybody have that? You're just too shy to say it? Okay, so if you look at this, you find certain translations seem to be picking up one idea, idle, loafer, lazy. Other translations are picking up something a little different, unruly, undisciplined.
Undisciplined kind of picks in all of it, though.
Disorderly.
If you're not disciplined, you can be lazy. You can be a loafer, idle.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Maybe. I would have thought undisciplined means more like I'm doing my own thing as opposed to doing nothing. But maybe you're right. There's more
still
than one way
to it.
Yeah. Okay. Are we okay? That's number one. You ready to go to number two? Russell, first shot. What's the verb?
Encourage.
Encourage. Any other verbs?
Comfort.
The second half of Isaiah begins, comfort, comfort ye my people. Do you see a difference between admonish and warn on the one hand and encourage and comfort on the other hand?
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference?
Positive.
This one's no fun. This one is, it's good. Okay. Now, encourage and comfort, who? Russell, you get to go first.
I think this is
timid.
Now, others. Feeble-minded is what King James says, and I rejected that without realizing it was King James in the first hour, so I have to be more honorable towards the King James. But I don't think feeble-minded says a thing for us that's helpful at this spot. I think that's one of those that... But it says it. So I'll write...
Disheartened.
Feeble-minded over here.
The message says, gently encourage the stragglers and reach out for the exhausted, pulling them to their feet. That's all one phrase, right?
Stragglers. It's a little hard in the message to tell. Are there two G's in straggle or is there one?
Two G's.
People who are stragglers must be straggling, but I've never heard anybody say, oh, I see him straggle. I'm not sure how the word is. Are there two G's?
Two G's.
Str-
stragglers, and you said something else.
Well, it's encourage the stragglers, reach out for the exhausted,
okay, well, wait,
pulling
wait,
them to their feet.
Then that's the third one. Then
no, I don't think so, because the next one's be patient. I don't think so.
Be patient is the fourth one.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
Mine says faint
hearted. You tell.
And faint hearted is spelled with an A, not an E.
Right, right.
If it were spelled with an E, what would come to your mind?
We could ship something in there.
But it's faint with an A. Okay. So timid, stragglers, faint-hearted. Mine has a word in here, and my word is apprehensive.
It's apprehensive.
Is that on the second part, or is that on the third part?
Which is discouraged.
The one that says discouraged.
It's on that part.
It's on this part. Okay, so just discouraged. So let's see what we got so far. God's will for us is that we be at peace among ourselves. That we admonish or warn. There is one other that you're not getting here. Somebody in the first hour said, seriously advise. I thought that was grand. Right? Seriously advise.
Oh, the message has freeloaders. That's funny.
Up here?
Yeah.
Which part? I think freeloaders goes up on this.
Yeah,
this
yeah. Side. It was more than freeloaders. I'm sorry, I was staying on top of you.
Okay. And then it shifts gears. Encourage and comfort those who are timid, stragglers, faint-hearted, apprehensive, discouraged. Okay. What's the third one? Verb first. Is there any other verb?
Support.
Support.
Uphold.
And I have the same emotional response I have to that word that I had in the first hour. Uphold is the most powerful word I think we're using this morning. There's a song that we sang when I was in a choral group in college that ended with, by the strength of your arm, uphold me. And the notes that we sang, the chords that we gave a depth of emotion to that that I just can hardly describe. Uphold me. Uphold me. I don't think I can convey the power of that word properly, but support, help, uphold. Who? This is wild. Is there any word other than we in any of the translations you see? I didn't find it.
Exhaustible.
Really? Okay, I guess I must not
reach out. You guys sound to be reach up exhausted.
In every translation I saw, and Message is a paraphrase, not a translation. Right. Every translation I saw used the word weak at this point. Mm-hmm. Now yours said
exhausted. Reach out for the exhausted.
I'm going to put that in parentheses because of the nature of the paraphrase. There's something about that word that the ones that are attempting to translate it uniquely and consistently translate that word with weak. Now, what's number four?
Patient.
And I think that's the point where these become unique. I think every translation has the word patient here. And patient with whom?
Everyone.
All. Everyone. Okay. I have done this before. I will do this again. I'm going to keep doing this until everybody knows and says, hey, we all know this. You don't need to talk about that anymore. And I don't expect that day ever to come. What is the obligation that I have if I feel like this verse is encouraging me to take a lead? That is, if I'm on the verb side and not the object side. What's the obligation I have? And it is huge.
To do it.
In the first hour, somebody sitting where Bill is sitting right now said, discriminate, which may sound like an odd word. Sorry, discern.
Discern.
Sorry. He used the word discern. That's the right word. What does that word mean?
Figure out.
You got to figure out who's in, who's where. And what's the problem?
Not easy.
Not only is it not easy, they move.
the one who's timid this week may be unruly next week, and this may apply to us just as well as it does to kids, but some of you just leap to kids. Okay? If you don't know which one's which, you apply the wrong remedy. Some need a hug and some need a swift kick, and you better know which one's which. But everybody needs patience. Yes, sir.
For clarification, can you
tell you which category you're in?
No, I can tell you I'm in all of them.
Which I know.
Can you define the object? Now, is the object here personal habits, or is it where you stand in your relationship with Christ?
I think it's all of the above. And it's all of the above because of what's coming in number three. It's all the above because of what's coming in number three.
Yeah, I mean, you know,
how we behave and comport ourselves turns out to be a major hinge here. There are three places that I know of in Scripture where the Scripture specifically says, this is God's will for you. This is the big one, because this is the one that has all the pieces. We're not even halfway through yet, right? We've just stopped here, right? This is Russell's, right? You read the whole thing, now we're going back and looking. And as we go back and look, there's a lot more coming. But this is the first one. But it's our relationship with the Lord, and it's how we behave, and it's all kinds of other things. There is a sense of mutual accountability. There are times I need to be holding you accountable and therefore confronting you from the position of the verb. And there's sometimes when I need to be the one that somebody is encountering and I'm on the position of the object. But it's real important, if you're standing on the side of the verbs, that you know which category a person goes in that day. Because next week they might be in another place. Certainly next year they might be in another place. Somebody that's confident 10 or 12 years ago might seem to be horribly undisciplined today. And I think I just said that right.
Something that needs to go hand in hand with all of these is love, however. There's a very different way we present ourselves.
And that's why it's always dangerous to pull one section of Scripture out and not connect it. 1 Corinthians 13 says, doesn't matter what you do, if love is not covering that and infusing that, it's not going to work. I don't think that idea comes out here except by inference. I do think it's here, but it's not here stated as such. Let's move on within the list, because this is just bullet point number two.
So I have one side note, whether it's yours or Jim Pardue's or not. It says, beside verse 14, that these are the four things we do to be at peace among each other.
I think that's right, and I think that's why I pulled it in, but I don't think that was from me. I think that was from Jim.
But the ways to be at peace would be to admonish and encourage.
You're not at peace if you ignore problems.
Right.
And you're the one who's taught me in that particular area. You're at peace when you have confronted the things that hinder peace or hinder relationship. And that sometimes means confrontation. But the question is, how do you do it? Which category is somebody in that day? And what's the right way then to deal with that? Okay, next bullet point. Russell, this is for you. You want to read that next little part? I think this is verse 15. And read down to a good punctuation mark.
Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong.
No wrong for. No wrong for wrong. There's a punctuation. And now we're starting another bullet point that has four pieces to it. It's not built that way. The language doesn't quite break it up that way, but I think it does. So read now the next little bit.
But always try to be kind to each other.
Pause. What was the important word?
Always.
Always. Read the next one.
And to everyone else.
Okay. And keep reading.
Be joyful always.
Uh-huh. Did you hear always again? Mm-hmm. That was the second one. Here's the third one.
Pray continually.
Yeah, but it says continually, but we might as well hear always because we can see a parallel. And then what?
Give thanks in all circumstances.
You could almost say always give thanks, and it means
doesn't matter what the circumstances are, give thanks. Which one's the hard one in here? That one. That one. Let's get them on the board. I see an overriding always. I see here a series of this way with this group, this way with this group, this way with that group, and this for everybody. And maybe patience instead of love is the one that's sort of tying these things together. I see an always. What's the first one?
Rejoice.
No, it's one before that. Okay. Yeah, I think yours used the word kind. My translation says, always aim at what is best for each other and everyone. Who's each other?
The Christian.
Brothers and sisters in the Lord. Who's everyone? That's everyone. Always aim at what's best for everyone. What's the second one? Yours says always rejoice. I think Russell said always be joyful.
And you know, it's so funny because the message on the first one, be kind, and it'll be cheerful. And I'm like, you know, that's just not the right one.
That's why we do this.
Yeah.
Sometimes it'll be a very good
one. Yeah, it's a neat translation.
But not always. What's the third one?
Pray.
Always pray.
Pray.
And what's the fourth one? Give thanks at all things. That's the hard one. That's very, very hard sometimes. And I do not want to suggest that I'm doing this differently. And at that point, it says, this is the will of God for you. This is the big one. The others are a little smaller. Teresa, give me time to find 1 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter 2. And I'm wanting you to read verse 12 and then read verse 15. They are very similar. Verse 15 is much more compact and much more summarizing.
1 Peter 2:12-15 says, NIV, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. 15. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men.
It is God's will that by doing good, otherwise undefined, you should, what's the word? Silence the ignorant talk of fools. What does ignorant mean? They don't know something. Stupid means they're not going to know something. Ignorant means they don't know something. Okay? What does fool mean? They're acting like they know everything they need to know. Okay? All of us are guilty of that, some more than others. When it says pagans, mine says Gentiles, of whom does it speak?
Unbelievers.
We're to pray for each other and everyone. Who's the each other? Brothers and sisters, believers. Who's the everyone? Believers and unbelievers. So if you can hear that sort of working through here, you're there. All right. My verse 12 says, it's almost the same as yours, but maybe one critical difference. Always behave honorably among Gentiles so that they can see for themselves what moral lives you lead, and when the day of reckoning comes, give thanks to God for the things which now make them denounce you as criminals. The things that you're being criticized for today, if you live a life of integrity and rightness, the day will come that God is going to use that witness to at least illumine the hearts, if not change the hearts, of those who right now are your critics. The old cliche is, if you're not being criticized very much, maybe you're not living in a way that invites that criticism. Reaching for integrity is really, really tough. The thing I think that I have heard from time to time that just, it hurts more than almost anything I can think of, is when I hear somebody say, can you believe what so-and-so did? They say they're a Christian and look at what they did. The the chance for witness was there. I told this in the first hour, so I'll tell it to you. I don't say this for a reason of ego. I just say this to try to illumine this piece. Okay. There was a point several years ago where something had gone wrong in my lab. I don't remember now if it was plumbing or electrical, but I needed somebody to come over from physical plant and do some work in my lab. I saw a friend who worked over there, and I said, do you think somebody would have time to come and help me sometime later this week? It doesn't have to be right now, but I need somebody in the next day or two. You think somebody can do that? And he looked at me, and he said, you don't know, do you? And I said, I don't know what. And he says, when you ask for help over in physical plant, we fight to see who gets to come help you. And then he said with a grin, and there's some of your colleagues we fight not to go. Yeah. Live in such a way that those who criticize will someday come to think about what they've seen in your life and begin to recognize who God is because of that. That's a big, big load to carry. But that's what God is inviting us to do. It is God's will that we do that. Verse 12 says, behave honorably. How does your translation read? It's the very first of verse 12.
It says, live such good lives among the
people. That's the phrase. Live such good lives. Behave honorably. What else do you have right there at that phrase?
Maintain good conduct.
Maintain good conduct.
Exemplary.
Does everybody understand what that means? Yeah. And that may sound impossible, so we're going to go to the next one, which is 1 Thessalonians 4. You started out early finding 1 Thessalonians 5. I have confidence you're going to find 1 Thessalonians 4. And Cindy, you were going to read this one. Let me encourage you to start at verse 1 for this one.
Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable.
Okay, that's good. I know it goes a little further, but that's far enough. Okay? The center of this said, it is God's will for you to be, and your translation says sanctified, right? Mm-hmm. My translation says holy. Do you guys know what the word holy means? And let me help you this way. When you were growing up, did your house have a living room? Did you use it? Why not? Because it was set apart for special purpose. Okay? Now, the term holy means set apart for special purpose, but not that. Set apart like that means isolated, untainted, unconnected, monk-like. This word means set apart, different for special service, but in the context of what the world's got going on around it. God's will is for you to walk a tightrope. The tightrope is the pull that you're going to feel all around you. Come live life this way, come live life that way. And if you remember from a lesson series way back, Jesus talked about a narrow way. I'm convinced that is not a walkway on the side of a cliff where you have a cliff wall on one side and something else. I think it's more like a tightrope. You can fall off one way, you can fall off one way. I think Satan is trying to pull you off on one side, and if Satan's not successful at pulling you off this way, Satan's going to push you off the other way where you go sanctimonious and just sort of go arrogant and go prideful. And it's that tightrope that lets you be set apart for special service within the context of the world. That's what they're talking about. And the specific context says sexual immorality. Learn to control your body in a way that is holy and honorable. There's another place that talks about body, soul, and spirit. What we do with our bodies, how we function with our bodies, becomes part of that testimony. Did you notice back up in the first part? If you saw the way it was worded, you can sort of figure out. We saw this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about what pleases God. Back up in verse 1, I think it was, it says, you know the instructions we gave you on how to live in a way that pleases God. If it wasn't that, it was real close to that. So we've already seen this verse in that context. I'm bringing you back in because just after that, he comes in with this. So what's the summary? God's will is for us to be at peace among ourselves, to have ways of interacting that we hold each other accountable. We do that in appropriate ways for the conditions that our brother or sister is in. That is hard.
You know, I keep having this resounding thought because discernment's something that I think about a lot. That in the ministry we've been working at with poverty, I think the biggest thing that I've had to deal with in the volunteers is prejudice. And I see so much, like if in the middle of that, there was a prejudice ditch. Because I've been privileged in working with people. I see prejudice from people without means to people that have means. And I've seen a lot of prejudice of people that are comfortable with those that we serve. And that's something that I have really prayed about, that we would get beyond that. The older I get, the more I see, I pray that please don't let me judge. And, you know, walk a mile in someone else's shoes. And I see a lot of that, and I see that so much.
I didn't pull it in this way, but in the other hour, one of the things I said was that although this is listed last, I got a feeling this should have been listed first.
Yeah.
Because it says don't jump the gun to know which response is the appropriate one. I don't know if that helps everything, but I think it addresses a little bit what you're talking about.
I know you're in the right. I can tell you a quick example of, as we serve, we have some incidents where someone would come in dressed fairly nicely or drive in a really nice car. And I had some people say to me, what are we doing? And I don't know. I just pray that what we're doing there is what God is intending us to do there. And I just encourage the volunteers, focus on the task, keep your eye on the prize, do what your heart's calling you to do here. That car might be stolen. I don't know. It might be the neighbors. They may live in it. You know, they may live in it. So that has been a real eye-opener for us. But I pray about our volunteers for that. Because I grew up in a prejudiced home. And I pray about that all the time. Please don't. I do not want to be prejudiced. But I see that as a ditch there that kind of connects that. That we have to pray that please let us seek your will and not be in the wrong.
I like the image of a ditch when you talk about the narrow way. That's
your
title. Yeah. Okay, that's what I have for you to talk about. Now, let me say where we've been and where we're going. We have been focused on Exodus 20. We looked as far as, I think, Exodus 35 before we stepped back to focus specifically because we were trying to see the context in which the Ten Commandments came. We've now finished that. So the next time we're together, we're going to start to go further into Exodus. So your assignment is, starting at Exodus 20, read the rest of the book. Read the rest of the book. That's not beyond you. I don't know how far we'll get, but however far we get, I want to be able to go there with you having already looked at it. Okay? You don't have to look at it deeply and all that, but that's where we're going to go. We're going to pick that back up. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. We thank you for the chance to look more closely at the places in Scripture where you tell us specifically what pleases you, what you want us to do, and what your will is for us. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to be able to see and feel and think things that are consistent with what you see, what you feel, what you think when you look at our condition and the circumstances in which we live. We pray that you would go with us and guide us through this week. We pray especially for your blessings to be on our church and its leaders. as we try to do your will in this place. All this we pray in your Son's name.